Before the dawn of creation, there was the Word. Before the beginning had begun, before the planet spun and the sun hung in the sky, there was the Word. He was the light, and the light was alive, giving life to all things, everything. No thing was created except through him. And in his image, he created them, us, in his likeness, to reflect the light and be just like him. But sin came on the scene, and everything went dark. Not even a spark left. We were hard pressed for a savior. He had offered us his love in exchange for our trust, but we could not live up to his standard of perfection. We were dejected, broken, hostile, hopeless. But this is the gospel we put our hope in, that God, in his endless wisdom, fashioned the Word into flesh, and he pitched his tent in the midst of our mess, and the rest is history. The mystery of the cross, the incalculable cost of his life in exchange for our imperfection, the beauty of his resurrection, giving us life in exchange for his death when we call upon his name. Jesus, giver of grace, purveyor of peace, master of mercy, the Word, the one who bore the scars that we deserve. Have you heard the gospel? The good news, not what you can do for God, but what he has done for you. It is finished. God's plan since before the beginning, the greatest story ever written, broken by sin, but restored when we surrender to the Word. This is the gospel. Have you heard?
Amen. Isn't it powerful hearing the stories of other people and how Jesus has and is redeeming them? It should encourage us that no matter where we have or are walking, the power of Jesus can free us, redeem us, and make all things new. Amen? I got my first job when I was a young teen. I was like 13, and I worked for my uncle down in Whitney, Texas. He had an auto body shop, and so I learned how to sand cars that were, you know, wrecked, and apply Bondo and the smell of all of that, and taping off cars. That was my favorite part. And I worked with my cousins, it was their dad, and I remember he paid me 90 cents an hour. How about that? I was so excited, and I hoped I was going to get a raise someday. I did that for many summers, and I'd save up my money. One summer, I saved up all my money, and I don't know why I did this, but I bought a softball. I was so proud of that yellow softball. Later summers, I continued to save my money, and I bought a Western belt that had my name on the back. Man, oh, styling, you know? And I learned a valuable lesson at that phase in life. It's an important one. If you work, you get paid. If you don't work, you don't get paid. That's an important truth. I mean, the Bible affirms that. If a man won't work, neither let him eat. New Testament. And this is how life works. You work, you get paid. There's reward. You don't work, you don't get paid. You break something, you pay for it. You take something or borrow something from someone, you owe them. And this is a way of life. And that way, if you understand it, which is not complicated, by the way, if you operate in that path and you continue to operate in that path and you are wise with what God gives you, it'll put money in your bank. Hello? This is how you live. You work, you get reward. You want something, you pay for it. You work for it. The thing about that process, as much as it is a part of life, it does not have the power to actually change anybody's heart. Right? I mean, nobody says, wow, God transformed my heart when I worked 40 hours this past week. It doesn't happen. Earning a paycheck never turned a proud man into a humble man. working and getting a paycheck does not have the power to soften a hard heart. It doesn't have the power to produce mercy and forgiveness and humility in me. It doesn't have the power to reconcile. It doesn't have the power to break strongholds in a life. It doesn't have the power to draw you close to God, to want to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Working was never meant to do that. Working was meant to help provide for you and your family, but that's not the way you relate to God. It's a way of life on earth, but it's not a way of relating to God. Yet, sadly, a lot of people approach God in this way. They see what He has. They like what He has. He's got goodness and grace, and He's got blessing, and He has peace. And so they set out with all their might to try to work for the Lord, to try to earn what He has. And they spend their life doing that. It gets complicated because they know they've sinned and they're already in debt. They're way up over their head in sin credit cards. Hello? Right? And they're upside down and they're trying to figure it out. And a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to pay off the debt, thinking, man, if I could just do some good things this week, I could help offset the bad things. If I could just help God see how sincere I am, how genuine I am, how hard I'm working for Him, then maybe He'll give me something. And they beat themselves up and they work hard at trying to be good enough. And the thing is, it doesn't work. People will go to church thinking, I'm paying down on the sin debt. People will serve in church saying, man, I'm paying off on that interest. Maybe I'll get to the principal one day. They're giving, they're praying, they're trying to do good. They're trying to read their Bible to try to somehow work down the debt, and it's not working. In fact, it's spilling over into their relationships, and it's actually making things worse. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. If you are attempting to work off your sin, if you're trying to somehow work off your guilt, if you're somehow working off of this ledger format where you've got a list of all the bad you've done and you're thinking, I'm going to do enough good to offset it, it will never, ever work, because you can't atone for your sin. You can't. And it's funny how we try to do that. We do things at times trying to somehow prove to God, I'm really trying hard, God. I really want this to happen. I'm trying my best to really get you paid back. And it starts to spill over into life and it ends up crushing us. Let me show you a short list of some of the symptoms of trying to atone for your own sin. Here's what happens. You end up being spiritually up and down because some weeks you feel pretty good about it. Hey, I went to church, read my Bible once, prayed twice. I did something good for somebody. I'm feeling pretty good. The next day, I woke up late, didn't read my Bible. I actually cursed today, and then I did this thing, and my habit got the best of me, so now I'm back down again. So it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. Your soul, after a while, just gets tired. It just wears you out. And you feel, and you actually are defeated more than you are conquering. The New Testament says we should be more than conquerors, but now we end up more or less defeated all the time. We end up with a lot of anxious thoughts, spiraling thoughts, out of control thoughts, racing thoughts. There's little peace in our mind. We end up with relationship conflicts because guess what? If you think you owe God and you got to somehow pay Him back, you know what you do to everybody else around you? You make them pay you back. They hurt you, you pay. You hurt me, I'll make you pay. Because not until you get the debt cleared here will you ever be able to get the debt cleared elsewhere. You'll end up thinking faith is hard. It's a beating. It's hard trusting God. It's hard going to church. It's hard praying. It's hard. Everything's hard to you when it comes to faith. You end up angry and you're holding grudges because, again, if you're holding on to debt, you'll hold on to everybody else's debt and you'll want them to pay. And then the saddest thing happens. Christians, well-meaning Christians, know this isn't working. And so they choose the route of just being fake. I'll just be plastic. I'll just fake it till I make it. And so they, especially around Christians and especially in church, put on the howdy doody praise the Lord face. Hello. When all the while inside they are tanked. It's not working for them. Aren't you glad that this is not what Jesus came to give us, is more debt. Jesus didn't show up to say, shame on you rotten sinners, get to work, come on. The boss is here, get after it. What are you doing, slacking, come on. And sadly, a lot of Christians see Jesus that way. And so they sound like an old Disney song, I owe, so off to work I go. Hello? You with me? They end up down that line and they see life as I have to somehow pay it back. Jesus didn't come to strap you with more debt in your soul. Jesus came to give life and life abundant. He didn't come to empty your bank account. He came to fill your bank account with abundance of his love and forgiveness and grace. And he totally flipped the script. He totally changed it around into a way that just about breaks our brain. Because we can't comprehend not paying for something. We can't comprehend not getting paid for something we did. And Jesus comes and he offers us something more grand than we could have ever imagined. And he says, I'm giving this to you as a gift. And you're to receive it as that, by faith, not by works. This is not for you to try to have to earn. This is not for you to have to try to pay off. And that's humbling and it's hard. I know most people would much rather give a gift to somebody than be given a gift. Hello? Especially in front of other people. It's very humbling. And then you let that gift be larger in value and it makes you feel even more awkward. And right away, what often happens is we start thinking, how am I going to pay them back for this? I don't deserve this. And then we say things, oh, I'll get you a gift. I really didn't know you. You didn't have to get me a gift. Really, you didn't have to do that. You don't have to do that. No, I don't want it. No, you take it. Or we say, I will get you one. I will. Because we just can't handle a gift being given to us and receiving it and saying thank you. It's hard. It goes counter to everything that's in us. But this is exactly why Jesus did what he did. Because his approach actually does have the power to change an arrogant person into a humble person. His approach actually has the power to break strongholds. His approach actually has the power to totally change a person's heart and cause him to be grateful. And he instituted a different way. He gives a gift of unbelievable value and worth. And this is what changes the heart. Now, the New Testament describes how Jesus did this. We're looking at two passages today. The first I'm going to show you on screen. The second I'm not. I'm going to read it straight from Scripture. We're just going to walk through it as we prepare for communion today. From Hebrews 10, we find these words. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. This is Jesus' way of saying, I'm going to do something different than what I did under the first covenant of law. The law really did not have the power to give a person a new heart because it was based on the system of do what you're told and there'll be blessing. Work, earn. Jesus establishes a new covenant and he says, I'm going to do something so radical, so different, that here will be the effect. In their hearts will come desire. They will actually want to follow me, serve me, and it won't be from guilt. It won't be from shame. It won't be from this. It will be out of genuine love. In fact, he doesn't just mention heart. He says, and then their minds, I will write them. He says, I am going to actually cause their neural pathways to be rewritten in such a way that they will begin to think like me, Jesus says. You will have a different heart desire, and you'll have a different way of seeing life. You'll no longer think in terms of working to earn. You will be overwhelmed with the gift that has been given, and it will transform your heart. And here's what happens next in this passage. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. As a part of this new way, this covenant of Jesus coming, and he becomes the sacrifice for us. He takes on himself the guilt that we carried. He takes on himself the worst of your days, the worst of your sins, the worst of your heartaches, the worst of your fears and worries and guilt and accusation and rejection and pain. He takes all of that upon himself on the cross and becomes the final payment for sin. Up until that point, sacrifices were offered year after year after year after year. But now Jesus says he's become the final sacrifice with this one statement. Now their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't it strange how you and I like to keep up with all of our sins, how we like to replay the past, how we like to use the past to try to disqualify ourselves from anything God could ever do in us. We like to say, well, man, if you've just seen what I did in my past, there ain't no way God could ever bless me. There's no reason God could ever love me. There's no reason God could ever do good in my life. Look, if Jesus has gone to the cross and he's made the payment and he has said their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more, why in the world are we still holding on to them? Why are we still replaying them? Why do they run like a bad replay loop in our mind? Isn't it strange that we keep on remembering them when he's chosen not to? Isn't it crazy that we let those things keep us from walking in freedom when he's chosen not to? Isn't it crazy that we keep replaying them when he says he will not? And then verse 18 says, and now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, there is no more any need to have to try to pay off the debt. For those who receive this gift by faith, no more do they have to keep thinking, well, I've got to make sure I do 5 good things today to pay off the 5 bad things that I did. I got to make sure I'm still doing enough. I got to make sure I'm still proving to God I'm in this deal. I still got to make sure I'm doing enough. I'm doing enough and doing enough. And the scripture says that once it's been paid, it's been paid. How ridiculous would it be if you paid down on one of your credit card debts? That'd be awesome. Amen. And just imagine if you did and they wrote you a notice that said, paid in full, done. And you said, you know, I just don't know. You can't trust these companies. I'm just going to keep on sending checks in just to see. You know? You think, what is wrong with you? Stop that. It's been paid. It's done. They've said forgiven, clear, clean, free. Stop. Quit sending the money in. Hello? If Jesus has paid the debt, why are we still walking around carrying it like we still have it? Why are we still walking around like it's still ours? Why are we still remembering it? Why are we still carrying it with a weight upon us? Why are we still letting it disqualify us? Why are we letting it stand in the way when Jesus has said, it's done. Stop paying me back. It's that kind of gift. Romans sums it up in this way. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And you might be saying, well, what am I supposed to be doing then if I'm receiving all of this? Do I just sit back in my chair and do nothing for the rest of my life? What about serving God? Let me ask you this. If you were to take in the grandeur of this gift, that you truly have been forgiven, freed, accepted, given a gift of righteousness, there is no more condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Your eternity is secure. Your life is secure. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. If when that hits your heart, what do you want to do? Do you want to just kick back and say, I ain't never going to church again? Does it make you want to say, I ain't never read my Bible again. I'm never going to pray again. No, if you've been forgiven that kind of debt from one in heaven, you would say, what can I do to love you in return? And you would love with genuine desire. There wouldn't be this sense of faith is a beating. There would be this awakening of desire. And it is incredible what happens to a heart that is set free. Trust me, I've lived and walked under legalism. I've lived and walked under you're not doing enough. And guess what faith became to me? A beating. And I just pushed on through it. Just keep doing it. Fake it till you make it. Try harder. Pray more. Give more. Serve more. I'm not ever doing enough for the Lord. And pretty soon, instead of walking upright, you're walking downright. This is the posture of the Christian who's weighed down. This is their physical posture, their mental posture, their spiritual posture. They are weighed down. And Jesus came to remove that weight in a way that is stunning. And you might say, man, that is such good news. If I could only remember that as I was going through life. If I could only remember to not keep beating myself up. If I could only remember that. If I just had a tangible way of remembering that throughout my days and weeks. Welcome to the way, Jesus said, to remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not just what he did, but as we're going to see now, how he did it. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, 11. I'm not going to put these verses on screen. We're going to look at it straight from Scripture and just walk through it here. Here we have the New Testament instruction about the moment that we are about to experience and what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about this moment. And it's important what Jesus did, but how he did it, because he wants us to remember what, but also how. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes and says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Jesus took bread just like what you're about to take. And Jesus was instituting something that was intended for us to continue, and we are today. We are partaking in the same manner that the disciples did with Jesus. Verse 24, it said, and when he had given thanks, in other words, he began this experience with a prayer of gratitude, not fussing at the disciples. He didn't say, you weak-willed, sorry, no good, nothing disciples, you better get up here and eat this bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He divided it for them and said, take, eat. In other words, you take it. You own this. I want you to eat it to go down into you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Two simple words with such powerful meaning. For you. It's interesting. I was just thinking about the fact that we're receiving this juice, wine, juice, and this bread. This is not bread like you and I know of. These are not fluffy yeast rolls from Texas Roadhouse with honey cinnamon butter. That's good too. But this is different. This is bread. Because in Jewish culture, when they made the bread for the Passover meal, it was made without yeast or leaven. So that's why it looks like crackers to us in this day and time. This is unleavened bread. But Jesus said it's for you. What Jesus was offering them and what we have set before us today has gone through a process. Long before it was juice and bread, there was a day it was a seed that was planted in the ground. Whether it was wheat or whether it was grape. And that seed was planted in the soil. Jesus was implanted into a woman's womb by the Holy Spirit. That seed grew to become a sprout, a vine, become wheat, to grow up out of the ground. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. There would be a day when the grape vine would bear much fruit after it had been pruned. There'd be a day when the wheat would provide its fullness of fruit after it had weathered season and season and time had passed. It bore fruit. Jesus bore the fruit of heaven as he healed and loved and forgave and called all to follow him. The grape and the wheat at one point were plucked away from the vine, from the stalk. Jesus was also taken away from the disciples, arrested, accused, falsely accused. The grapes would have to be crushed to become wine. The wheat would have to be crushed to become flour. And Jesus would be crushed for our sakes. He would be bruised for our iniquities and crushed for our infirmities. He would take on the punishment that you and I deserved. The bread without leaven would be pierced and baked. If this bread, if you had seen it before it was broken for you today, it looked like a giant saltine cracker. And it has dark brown stripes on it. It's the process that's used for baking. It's where it gets the stripes. Jesus went through the fire for you. And he received the stripes upon his back. The suffering that you and I deserved for our sin. He took it without complaining. He took it, though he had done nothing wrong. He took it when he didn't deserve it. It was pierced. You'll see when you receive your piece of bread, there's holes in it. It's part of the fire process, the baking process. Jesus would be pierced in his hands and his feet, his scalp and his side, the Bible tells us. And he would be the one to atone for our sin. He would atone so that you and I might never have to atone for our sin. All in the simple words of "for you." This has all been provided for you. You didn't grow it. You didn't plant it. You didn't harvest it. You didn't crush it. You didn't prepare it. You didn't pour it. You didn't break it. It's all been done for you, and you will come up and you'll receive it. Much like the gospel, you are being given a gift from heaven that you didn't earn, plant, work for, could never earn. It's the beauty of what we're going to receive. The scripture goes on. We're to do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. This is the new way in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is not a time for you to replay and remember your sin. This is not a time to replay and remember how terrible you are. This is not a time to remember all the voices of the enemy and what he has said about you. This is the time to remember Jesus and what he has done for you. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In other words, you hold this up as a banner. There is redemption for wherever you've walked, whatever you've done, as you heard the stories today. But then Paul makes a very personal application that should cause all of us just a little bit of attentiveness. Because he says this next: "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," what? An unworthy manner? There is actually a way to do this that is unworthy, that is not honoring to God, that is not right, that is not blessed? Yes. "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." Well, that's not why I came here, is to be guilty of more. I came here because of what he's done for me. So Paul says this: "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, let me tell you my story. I used to come to experiences like this, and I would read this passage, and I would be absolutely terrified of what was about to take place next. Because I thought somehow I had to, between that seat and this table, make myself perfect. I thought somehow I had to beat myself up enough. I had to whip myself into submission. I had to make God all these promises. I had to prove to him I was actually worth it. I had to prove to him somehow that I really meant business. I had to prove. And I would drink and eat to myself judgment. I would go away feeling worse about myself and Jesus than I would before I even came. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about here this morning? Because it's possible to see all of this and think, "Wow, that's so holy. I better be perfect before I go up there. I better work hard before I get up there. I better atone for my sin before I go up there." You can't atone for your sin. You're not going to make yourself perfect between there and here. That's not your responsibility. That's you making this into something that's judgmental. Instead, you and I are to receive this like an overwhelming gift that someone puts in your lap, and there's not a thing you can do to repay them because it's worth so much. someone gave us a car a long time ago. That's a big gift. That's not just a gift card to Walmart. I'm not dissing a gift card to Walmart. But when someone gives you something of that level, it just breaks your brain. Because you start thinking, how am I going to repay, work this off? There's got to be, And you can't. The gift of Jesus for you is not meant to make you feel worse about yourself. It's not meant to make you try to work harder and be more religious. There are plenty of churches out there and denominational groups that will do that. They'll beat you up good before you come and take this. Jesus gave thanks and invited his disciples to come and receive. The passage continues in verse 30. He says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Whew, it's the word for die. In other words, there are many people who live under guilt and condemnation and the weight and trying to do it all. And it is causing inside their soul dis-ease. They're not at ease. And it's spilling over into their life. Their mind is in dis-ease. Their thoughts are in dis-ease. And some, even their body, is in dis-ease because of a soul dis-ease. And he invites us to be free. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." So how do we do this? Based on Jesus' words. Here's what we don't do. Don't sit in your seat and beat yourself up for your sin. Don't start a repeating playlist of everything you've ever done wrong. But do see this as the love of Jesus for you. Do repent of trying to atone for your own sin. Stop trying to do it yourself. Do receive the overwhelming, the stunning. Do let it change you. Do let it rock your world and think, "I don't see how God could be this good to me. I don't see how the blood of Jesus could be poured out for me. It's too good." Do let that change you. If you have sin in your life today, you need to make some changes. Do that. Do that. But don't let condemnation keep you from receiving. Again, this is why Jesus would say to Peter at the same setting when Jesus came to wash their feet. And Peter would say, "Hey, no, whoa, hold up. I don't want you to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have none of me." Don't try to justify. Don't listen to the voice of rejection. Don't try to prove yourself. But let the stunning gift of redemption wash over you and heal you and make you whole and make you grateful. Stop trying to figure it all out, analyze it. Just receive the love of Jesus for you. Does that all make sense today? Doesn't it change the way you see this experience? This is meant to be one of extreme gratitude and joy. You should leave here today with your heart light, not your heart heavy. You should leave here today more in love with Jesus. not more afraid of who he is. He's that good. What I'd like to do is pray. And then I'm going to ask you to take some time to pray in your seat, just accepting what Jesus has done for you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Receive that today. Be humbled by that today. And when you're ready, whenever you're ready, take as much time as you need to. You come forward, get a piece of bread, get a cup, return to your seat. If you want to pray together as a family, you're more than welcome to do that. If you just want to take it in humble worship, just you alone, you do that. Let's let this moment be one of receiving what the Lord has done. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, what a good and gracious God you are, that in the midst of our rebellion, our filth, our sin, you sent your Son to redeem, not to condemn. You sent your Son to free us. I thank you for that. I thank you for loving us in ways beyond what we can comprehend, and for creating a gift that we receive by faith, no working. I thank you that you've paid the debt and that you've given us this way of drinking in this new covenant, of eating and letting it enter into the depths of who we are and change us, that we might be changed by your blood and your body broken for us. I thank you that you've called us to remember in this way. I pray that this moment would produce great freedom and joy as we remember what you have done for us, for all of us. We are grateful. We are stunned. We are in awe. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.